Good morning, everyone. I am so glad to have you with us as we gather today on this Sunday morning, second Sunday after Easter. You'll notice that as a liturgical church, we've got colors on the altar there. Kind of reminds us what church season we are in. And last Sunday, with the coming of Easter, we changed the colors to white, recognizing not only Jesus' victorious resurrection, but his holiness as our God. And that's kind of what the white color symbolizes. And we'll be celebrating Easter. Well, actually, every Sunday is like a little mini Easter celebration, but the season of Easter goes for about 7 weeks until we get to Pentecost and Jesus' ascension into heaven. And during this time, we're hearing the readings about the promises we're given in Christ, new life we have, and those resurrection appearances that Jesus kept doing, not just to his disciples, but with others, so that they could really be sure that he was the true, one and only true God and Savior, and be confident about that in their own faith so they could share that with others. So I pray that we will be blessed in that same way today. So, since there's so many wonderful Easter hymns and you can't sing them all on one Sunday, we're singing Easter hymns still, along with other things. So let's stand as we join in our first hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Our services always begin by calling on the name of that one and only true God, remembering who comes to save us and in whose name we've been baptized in trust. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. Before we continue, I was so excited about Jesus' resurrection that I forgot to welcome the families of Open Arms who are here with us today. as we rejoice in the chance to hear the children sing and proclaim the good news about Jesus that they hear about every week at Open Arms, and I pray that is touching their hearts to lead them to faith in Jesus as the Savior. Today, too, we also have an opportunity to thank God for the wonderful teachers that we have here at Open Arms, because nothing would happen there without them and our wonderful director, Kate. And so we want to thank the Lord for them and show our appreciation there as well. But as we gather together, we always remember why it is or was that Jesus needed to come into the world. That's, of course, because even though the world started off perfect, it didn't stay that way. Mankind rebelled against God, and we're doing the same thing in our lives. So we come to our Lord confessing our sins, firmly believing that he's a God who wants to forgive. And it's in that confidence that we reflect on these words. We who know Christ believe that Jesus entered the world to save us from sin and death. We are not doomed to repeat our sins and suffer their consequences. We are free in Christ's forgiveness to amend our sinful lives. And so in this hopeful spirit, we confess our sins. Let's do that together, shall we? Almighty God, merciful Father, I humbly confess my sin, the sins that I know and the sins that I do not remember or even realize. Forgive me for the wrongs that I have done and the good that I have failed to do. I ask it not because of any merit or worthiness of my own, but only because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, your Son, my Savior. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we confess our sins, and God comes to us with a word of hope and grace. Though dead in our sin, we have hope in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for our forgiveness. Drawn to put our trust in Jesus and raised to new life by the Spirit of God, we walk now in newness of life and look forward to Jesus coming again as our risen and victorious Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come. We're called to worship with these words from Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. And notice that it's not limited to adults, is it? That's something children can do. So we welcome the children from Open Arms to sing the praises of their Lord. As we hear the children singing the praises of the Lord now, we turn to let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts. We do that by giving God first and foremost our attention here as he speaks to us. In our services, we always usually have three readings from God's Word each and every week. Usually it's a reading from the Old Testament, then an epistle reading, which is like the small letters in the New Testament, and then a gospel reading. During the season of Easter, however, we replace the Old Testament reading with a reading from the book of Acts. And so our first reading here is from Acts chapter 5, and we see how very quickly that news of Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead starts to spread, not just because of gossip, but because the Lord was doing miracles to make that good news spread. Again, highlighting the deep desire that God has in his heart to save not just some people, but all people of the world. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. We're told that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the parties of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of our Lord. Our epistle reading today is taken from the book of Revelation, which maybe comes as no surprise, because the book of Revelation opens with the Apostle John, last living apostle at that time, seeing a vision of the risen Lord Jesus in his glory in heaven. And we hear about that here in chapter 1. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering in kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the word of our Lord, and let's respond.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 20, and we see Jesus now having shown himself alive to the ladies that had come to his tomb early that Sunday morning. Now later that day, he's showing himself alive to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive him, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word and promise of our Lord, and hearing that and believing that, let's stand as we confess our faith today in both word and song. Say, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, Lord Jesus, yet again, we gather in your presence as our risen, living, and victorious Lord. The Lord who not only gave life at the beginning of this world, but who comes to restore our lives because they've been broken in sin. You've done that is through your death on the cross and your victorious resurrection. Now, stir our hearts to faith in you and strengthen that faith. And show us the new life that you are seeking to give us as our Lord, in whose name we trust and pray. Amen. You may be seated. This may seem rather strange talking about this on the Sunday after Easter, but I'd kind of like to talk about fear. Fear. Have you ever felt fear before? And no, I'm not talking about the kind of fear that, you know, goes through your mind and gives you goosebumps along your spine when you watch a scary movie. No, I'm talking about the real knee-knocking kind of fear. The kind of paralyzing fear that sets in when you know that your life is in real danger. Fear like that grips us literally to the depths of our soul, doesn't it? It makes our hearts race, our palms sweat, and often totally immobilizes us to the point where we can't think or do anything. You know, I wonder if that was the kind of fear that Jesus' disciples were experiencing shortly after Jesus had been put to death on the cross. For if we go back to our gospel reading that we read just a moment ago, I'd like to kind of focus in on just one verse there, verse 19 in chapter 20, where we're told this about the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, get this, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Here's Jesus' disciples hiding behind locked doors. Why? Because of fear. You know, from a human standpoint, you can hardly blame the guys, right? They'd been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus had been murdered on a cross by those who thought that he was a fake and an imposter, no doubt these disciples probably thought they were next on the hit list, didn't they? No wonder they're cowering in fear. They were scared, just as any of us would probably be scared if we knew that someone was going to come and try to murder us. And so, what was the disciples' solution to their dilemma? Well, go into hiding. Just makes sense, right? Hide behind locked doors so nobody could find them, and so nobody could get to them. You know, we sometimes hide behind locked doors like that, don't we? Both literally and figuratively. Let's think about some of those doors we might hide behind. For example, there's the garage doors we hide behind. When we see our neighbor across the street out in their yard, and we don't really feel like talking to them. So what do? We pull the car into the garage, press the button right away, and we don't get out of the car until the garage door goes down. Then it's safe. We don't have to deal with them, right? There's the bedroom doors that we hide behind when, maybe as a teenager, we're afraid our parents are going to give us another chore if we come out, so we hide behind the doors. Or we hide behind the doors of our bedroom because our brothers and sisters are going to cause us problems if we go out and have to deal with them. Or maybe our spouse will start nagging us, and so we hide behind the doors. There's the house doors that some people hide behind. On a Sunday morning, when they fear having to go to a church service and deal with the people at church. And so what do? They hide behind their house doors and they choose to stay home and watch worship on the internet rather than physically going out to worship and gathering together with others as Jesus commands us to do. Now, those are just some of the literal doors that we maybe find ourselves hiding behind. On top of that, there's the, I don't know what you would call them, figurative doors. There's the mental doors that we hide behind. When we fear getting laughed at by someone, if we really share with them what we think or how we feel, we hide behind those doors. Because it's easier. There's the emotional doors that we hide behind when we're facing tough situations. You know those situations where it doesn't look like it's going to be too good, but we try to fool ourselves and say things like, everything's going to be okay, when deep down we don't really know that. There's the peer doors we hide behind. When instead of sticking out in the crowd and being labeled as a nerd, we buckle into that peer pressure and do things that are not right and which we normally wouldn't do as a Christian. And then there's maybe the spiritual doors of guilt that we sometimes hide behind when in fear of God, we can't possibly believe that he wants us or will forgive us for past things we've done. And so we hide behind those doors of guilt. As you can see, Jesus' disciples aren't the only ones who hide behind doors, do they? We do it too, in so many different ways. And ironically, just like the disciples, we think that in hiding behind those locked doors, we're adequately taking care of our problems. But are we really taking care of our problems? Does hiding behind locked doors really solve anything? Not really. I mean, how can it solve something? Because when we're hiding behind locked doors, we're actually not dealing with our problems. We're running away from them. And if we keep running away from a problem, how's it ever supposed to get fixed? It can't. Now, that's one problem with hiding behind locked doors, but there's another problem with hiding behind locked doors that we may not have considered. Though hiding behind locked doors may keep us from having to deal with unwanted or unwelcome or uncomfortable situations, it also keeps us from growing. It keeps us from growing as a person. It keeps us from growing as a Christian. And it keeps us from enjoying some of the better things in life that only can be experienced out from behind locked doors. By way of illustration, let's use this little example. Imagine if you enjoyed the hobby of making those model sailing ships. You ever seen those? You know, they're kind of big models, and they have the masts and all the strings going all over. You just love putting together these ships. You love cutting out the little sails and spending hours running all the lines all over. What would happen if you enjoyed that hobby, though, If one day when you were working on the kitchen table with your hobby, one of the balls the kids were playing with got away and smashed into your model, broken into a million pieces. Well, our solution probably would be, I'm not gonna let that happen again, and we'd lock ourselves behind a door so that the ball can't get to our model and smash things. That would keep our model safe. But in the process of doing that, it would also keep our kids at a distance. It would keep us from enjoying some special times that we could have had with the kids had we come out from behind the locked doors. And who knows, if we were building models out from behind the locked doors, maybe the kids would take an interest in our hobby and want to build a ship with us. But you lose that because you hid behind a locked door. That's what happens in our lives when we hide behind our locked doors. When we, in fear of talking with the next door neighbor, we hide behind the garage door when we come home, we might avoid an uncomfortable situation, but we might also be losing someone who could have possibly been a good friend for us. We might also be missing out on an opportunity that the Holy Spirit is giving us to share the good news about Jesus so they could hear about him, believe, and be saved too. When in fear of working out our problems with family members, we hide behind our bedroom doors, we might avoid a confrontational situation, but we're also separating ourselves from the very ones that God means to be there for us, not only now, but in the future, to help us in times of need. When in fear of having to deal with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at church, we hide behind the doors of our home instead of going to be at church. We might make life easier, but we might also be throwing away the situation God wants to work through to help us grow in our faith and life as a Christian. When in fear of sharing our feelings with others, we hide behind the doors of secrecy. Yes, we might avoid the criticisms of others, but we also might miss out on the joy of experiencing a relationship where you can be your real self and bear your soul to someone and still be loved and accepted. When in fear of confronting the future, we hide behind the doors of false hope. We might never experience the growth, the spiritual growth that comes from having to face tough situations and adversity. When we, in fear of sticking out of the crowd, we hide behind the door of conformity. Well, we might be liked by others, but we might never experience the satisfaction of Christian integrity and character and fulfillment. And when in fear of God, we hide behind the doors of guilt. We might feel justified in not wanting to have anything to do with God, but we would also be experiencing, or we might also be keeping ourselves from experiencing the wonderful love and joy of that forgiveness which God desires to give to us and gives us as a gift through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. People of God, hiding behind locked doors like that and missing out on the good things that God has in store for you, that is not the way that Jesus means for us to live. And that's why, or one of the reasons why, Jesus comes into the world to be our Savior. You see, he comes to give us a better life than living a life hiding behind locked doors. Jesus comes to rescue us from being stuck behind locked doors. He comes to take our fears away and bring us out from behind our locked doors, whatever those locked doors might be. And isn't that just what we see Jesus doing with his disciples? That were hiding in fear behind those locked, closed doors. Let's go back to verse 19. Earlier, I read just part of the verse. Let's reread it, but now add the whole thing. It said, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Here's Jesus. That same Jesus who'd been murdered on a cross and punished for the sins of the whole world, having now risen and miraculously come back to life, here he is. And now, no less miraculously, that Jesus was coming back into the life of his disciples to get them out from behind those locked doors they were hiding behind. And notice how Jesus did that. He didn't unlock the door with a key, did he? And with a stern voice, walk in through the door and then say, "Get out of here." No, that's not how Jesus worked. Though the doors were locked with no possible way for anybody to get in, Jesus exercises his power as God and in his human flesh goes right through the door, right through the wall. I'm not sure which it was. Either way, he comes right in. In the midst of their fear, once Jesus is in the presence of his disciples, then Jesus speaks these precious words that we just heard, "Peace be with you." To us, those words might sound like Jesus is doing nothing more than what we might do, you know, kind of wishing peace for somebody. But in reality, Jesus is doing much more than that. He wasn't just wishing them peace. He was actually giving it to them. And how was he giving his disciples peace? By being there with them in that room behind the locked doors. You see, as Jesus said, "Peace be with you," peace really was with his disciples. Not because they felt it per se, but because Jesus, the Savior of peace, was standing in their midst. As Jesus stood there, peace really was with the disciples, literally. And because Jesus was with them, there was no need for them to hide in fear behind locked doors anymore. They could unlock the doors and go out to live as they had never lived before. Because Jesus had paid for their sins. They could come out from behind those locked doors and go out to live in the world without fear of God's anger or his judgment being poured out upon them. Jesus had risen from the dead and come alive, which meant the disciples could go out from behind those locked doors and go out to face the world, knowing that as they did so, they didn't go out through the locked doors alone. Jesus himself was with them. They would never have to fend for themselves alone with no one to turn to for help as they went out into the world, because Jesus would always be with them to watch over them and care for them as their living Savior, just like Jesus proclaims to all of us who put our faith and trust in him in Matthew 28. When he says and promises, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And Jesus ruled as their exalted king. And he was now using his power as God fully. He demonstrated that for them by coming right through those walls into their midst. As such, the disciples could come out from behind those locked doors assured that even in the most trying circumstances that they might have to face, Jesus, with his power as God, had the ability to take those circumstances, even if they were the worst circumstances you could ever imagine, and work through them, work in them, and turn them around somehow, some way, to work for their benefit, blessing, and good. Always. Now, what Jesus did for those fear-filled disciples who hid behind the locked doors in their life, Jesus continues to do that today, because Jesus is not dead. He's risen, and he is living and alive. And as our risen and exalted Lord, Jesus speaks those same wonderful words to all of us who put our faith and trust in him as our Lord. He says the same thing to us. Peace be with you. Probably need to hear that again, don't we? Peace be with you, Jesus says. That's Jesus telling you. You don't have to hide behind the locked doors of your garage anymore when you see the next door neighbor. You can go out and converse with them. You can tell them the good news about me as the Savior, because I'll teach you what to say. And he does that as we hear and listen and read his word. Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of your bedroom anymore when it comes to your family members. You can deal with them and try to work things out with them, because I am with you. And that love which moved me to give my life for you and cover over a multitude of sin is now in you to help you forgive others and heal your broken relationships with others. Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of your house anymore. You can go out and join with my people in worship, because I'm working through those people to make them a blessing for you. Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of your mind and keep your deepest feelings locked up inside. You can share with others what's inside of you. Because even if others laugh at you and reject you for what you think or say or believe, I don't. I love and accept you as my blood-bought child. Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of emotional false hope when things go bad. You can face whatever situation comes without having to pretend that things are going to be good when they're really not. Because I am with you as your Savior, and I will make all things work to your good. Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of your peers and be afraid to stick out. Because on the last day, when I raise you from the dead and I come as your risen and victorious Lord, I will lift you up and I'm going to make you stick out before the rest of the world, as I publicly declare to all of the world that as you trust in me, you are my loved, blood-bought child. And Jesus says you don't have to hide behind the locked doors of guilt. You can proudly lift up your head now without shame and sing for joy, even in the presence of God, as we're doing so today, because Jesus says, I have borne your guilt and redeemed you to be my own, so that you too might rise from the dead and live with me forever. People of God, hear those words of peace from him who is your peace. And in that peace that Jesus is, and that peace that he gives you, let all your fears be taken away. So just like what happened with Jesus' disciples, the doors you hide behind in your life might be unlocked, and you might come out and truly live. In Jesus' name. And now, may the peace of knowing that Jesus, the Savior of peace, is with you as you trust in him, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Out of thanks for all that Jesus has done and wanting to share that with others, let's support the ministry of God's word that we have together with our offering. Well, at this time in our service, we would like to show our appreciation and thankfulness for all of our staff at Open Arms. So, teachers, if I can have you come forward here to the altar, we would enjoy that. Well, here, face this way. I'm going to talk to you first. Then I'll have you turn around, okay? But ladies and gentlemen, I can't begin to tell you how proud of you that I am as the pastor here at Holy Emmanuel. But even more than that, how privileged I feel myself to be able to work at your side. I truly see the gifts and blessings that God has given you at work tirelessly and unceasingly, going beyond the call of duty in so many ways, doing so much more than I could ever do, I know. I truly stand in awe of all of you and am so thankful that God has led you to be part of our staff here at Open Arms. I couldn't think of a better staff to work alongside of, and we do truly deeply appreciate you for that. We may not always have the opportunity to say that or show it. That's our fault. But today we'd like to at least express our thanks and appreciation for all you do. So can we give them a round of applause? Let's make it a big one, because they certainly deserve it. More than anything, though, I'd like to lift you up before the Lord in prayer. So let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, when you made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he had a wonderful, perfect life. Could have stopped there. But you said it's not good for man to be alone, so you made a helper suitable for him, and Eve came into the picture. And that brought us into relationships with other people. You mean for us to live in those relationships, not only to use our gifts to help them, but for them to use their gifts sometimes to help us. It's a two-way street. We thank you for that. When we hide behind locked doors so often, we cut ourselves off from that good blessing that you mean for us to have. But thankfully, Lord, you have not cut us off. You keep giving us the blessing of other people. And for these teachers that are here gathered with us today, we truly do thank you for them. You are the one who has given them life. You are the one who touches their hearts, draws them to faith in you as the Savior. You are the one who takes their gifts, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and now blesses their gifts as they serve not just the children, but all of us and our families at Open Arms. I know it's not always an easy job for them to do that, but in love, they keep doing it anyway. I pray that you would bless them in their work and that they would find joy and fulfillment knowing that as they serve others, they are in fact also serving you, showing your love, their love and thankfulness back to you, Jesus, for the work that you do to save us. So bless them as you see fit, Lord, and lift them up, and we truly give thanks for them to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We also, Kate, would you like to add something? Or?
Ditto.
Okay. All right. Well, we do have, again, a small token of appreciation. This in no way matches the thankfulness that we have for all of you, but it is at least a little visible way to say that we do truly not only appreciate you, but love you dearly. All right, can we one more time show a round of applause? Thank you very much. So you can return to your seats. Thank you. Well, let's continue our prayers as we stand and lift our petitions to the Lord, shall we? Lord Jesus, we gather here again today in your presence because you are not a dead God. You are a living, victorious, mighty, and magnificent Lord. We may not see you, but that doesn't mean you're not here. You are pouring out again your blessings upon us, touching our hearts with your words of hope and forgiveness through faith in your name and new life that we have as you seek to bring us back to that perfect life that Adam and Eve had at the beginning and so foolishly threw away in their sin and rebellion against you. Thank you for being that Savior that reestablishes our connection with you. And as we live at peace with you, may your Spirit now touch our hearts and lives to restore our peace with others in this world. We pray that you would bring wars that are currently going on in the world to stop, that there might be peace, that the leaders of the nations that have been given the gift of authority to rule would use that for the purposes that you intended to be used for, to keep sin in check and under control so we can live together in peace. We pray for the work of your church who goes out to proclaim that message about Jesus as the Savior so that we can have not just peace with one another, but peace with you, God, and live under your forgiveness and blessings both now and forever. So many people going through tough times, we want to particularly remember Vera Marco, our sister in Christ. She underwent eye surgery this last week. Some good news is the doctors found that it's not cancer or any kind of infection, but I pray that you would continue to be with Vera, and if it would be your will, grant full and complete healing to your eye, her eyes. We ask this in your precious name, Lord, trusting you for these gifts and everything else that we need for our life and faith as we come to you now, Jesus, and pray just as you have taught us and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, with Christ risen and alive, we leave now with our Easter blessing and remember and celebrate those. Jesus is risen and is alive. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Jesus is risen and is alive. This is the hope and joy that he brings to us today. We go in the peace and joy of our risen Savior. Jesus is risen and is alive. May he bless you and keep you always. Through faith in Jesus, we live in his forgiveness and love and go to serve him each new day. Amen. And we close then with our final hymn of praise. gather for worship for fellowship, fellowship with God, and also fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The hour of worship may have come to an end, but the opportunities for our fellowship continue because we are serving a meal in the fellowship hall immediately now following the service, and you are all welcome and invited to not only enjoy the meal, but enjoy the fellowship. And so shall we join together in saying a prayer, and then we'll say the common table prayer and we'll give thanks together, okay? Well, Lord Jesus, you have wonderfully and abundantly blessed us with your spiritual food, the food of your word, to nurture our faith and keep that life of faith alive. But our bodies need nourishment too. So thank you for the physical food that you provide to nourish our bodies. They are all a good gift from your hand. And recognizing that, we ask you to come and be with us in the presence of our meal as we pray, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.